Well, hello and welcome to Catalyst at Home. So glad you're joining us wherever you may find yourself today. And Catalyst family, Christine and I, we love you. We are praying for you. And we do long for the day to see you. You'll see my number below and let me know how I can be praying for you, how we can support you in this season. If you're new to Catalyst, we're so glad you're here. We'd love to connect with you, love to help you get connected into community in this season. Love to send you a gift as well. You can text the word Catalyst to 94,000 and I'd love to follow up with you this week in church. I mention this every week, but it's true. Our vision to love God and love people and make a difference is continuing to move forward. So thank you for engaging with us for Catalyst at Home services, for sharing the service. Thank you for engaging in your community group. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for serving people and making a difference. We are seeing that happen as a church. But I'm excited to dive in today. This will be actually our final installment of our Oneness series. 2 weeks ago, I kicked it off talking about how do we begin to become one, talked about loving one another as family, talked about lamenting with one another empathetically, and then laboring together for unity. And then Pastor Darius, our overseer here at Catalyst Church, one of our overseers, shared last week about the importance of owning our brokenness in this area and engaging vulnerably in this area of racial reconciliation. And I want you to know this, that today as we wrap up this series, I've said this from the beginning, that we don't want this to be a cultural moment that we engage in, but this is a long-term commitment for us as a church. And I want to ask you as your pastor to commit long-term to the work of racial reconciliation, justice, and unity. This is not just a moment. This is won't be the only time we'll speak on this issue, but more importantly, something that we want to live out because it's a gospel issue. It's a kingdom issue. Even as Pastor Terry said last week, this isn't a political issue. This is a gospel issue that we are speaking on, reason the word of God, being led by the Spirit of God in this area. Next week, we're going to be starting a brand new series called Won't You Be My Neighbor? We're going to be unpacking in this series what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe it's going to have a lot of application for us, especially in this season that we're in as a church. So hopefully you'll be tuning in next Sunday for that. But let's dive in today. And before we jump in, let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity, Lord, to dive into your word. God, it truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. I pray that you would speak to us and through me in this moment. Father, we thank you for it. And we offer this time unto you as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to, I really wanted to wrap up with this idea of commitment and really committing to oneness, committing to unity. And I want to really challenge us with three commitments that I want you to make today. I want you to make in your heart. And even this week, kind of wrestle them, kind of process them through with God and this week and look in the scripture for yourself and make these heartfelt commitments for oneness. And we're going to look at John chapter 4, an interaction Jesus has with kind of called at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, kind of as our foundational passage today. But first I want to share in John 17, really a foundational passage for our series. It says this, Jesus said that my prayer is that those who believe in me, that through their message, that all of them may be one, referring to us as followers of Jesus. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we've said this each week that Jesus, his desire is that we would be one. Now, that's not something that happens kind of instantaneously. Come on. In the same way, you know, when you get married, come on, married couples, you know this. So when it says the two shall become one, that's spiritually it happens in a moment, but really practically it's a process. In the same way, the oneness he wants in his body, in the church, it's a process. It takes some work. And today, I hope we can get some insight from God's word for that, for our life. In John 4, to give context, Jesus is kind of taking with his disciples, heading to Galilee. But it says this in verse 4, that he had to go through Samaria. We're going to get back to that because there was actually three different routes he could have took to Galilee, but he chose to go through Samaria. He came to a town called in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey. Come on, anybody else just makes you feel good that Jesus was tired? Come on. Maybe just me? Okay. Come on. He can empathize with you if you're tired. He himself experienced that naturally. As he was on his journey, he sat down at the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, he said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman then said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And I'm going to draw from this moment that he has this interaction, really three commitments. I think that we can draw from the scripture, three decisions that Jesus made that I want to encourage us to make. And here's the first one, is to commit to living counterculturally, to living a countercultural life. See, what happens here is that he had to go through Samaria. Now the truth is this, there were three different routes he could have taken to get to Galilee. Now, go through Samaria was the most direct route, but it also was the least traveled route. And here's why. Because Jews had something against Samaritans. See, that they would avoid Samaria because, in fact, the word Samaritan was held in contempt by the Jewish people at this time. So when he told his disciples, "Hey, we're going to go through Samaria," they probably were like, "Man, Jesus, we were comfortable up until now. We were okay until this moment." Because now he's confronting cultural and systemic prejudice that these young Jewish men had been raised under. They had probably heard conversations about the Samaritans, had heard maybe stories of Samaritans, and probably did not know a Samaritan themselves. But here he does, counterculturally, goes right into Samaria. I love the fact that Jesus right here just confronts the culture. See, then, and I think there's some application now, then there was an us versus them culture. It was Jew versus Samaritan. And I think we can say that exists now, right? The media and our culture wants to propagate, you know, black versus white. They want to propagate Democrat versus Republican, liberal versus conservative. They want to propagate this us versus them mentality. But we see Jesus here. He blows that up because as a Jewish man, a little a Jewish rabbi, he says, "I'm going to go into Samaria," because he was building a kingdom of one. He was establishing a kingdom and a people. And he was demonstrating something very different than the culture they lived in. Listen, I want you to catch this, that radical unity and a culture of division reflects the kingdom of Jesus. This is so important, church, that we understand this. This is why we pursue unity. It's why we work towards unity, why we pray for unity in the body of Christ. Why? Because it reflects the kingdom of heaven. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For you are all children of God," verse 26, "through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 28, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I want you to hear what Paul is saying, what he's not saying. He's not saying that your ethnic or cultural background or your gender does not matter. For we even mentioned last week that we're going to get to this, that actually we're called because everyone's made in the image of God, and the diversity of ethnicities reflects that we're all made in the image of God, that we're called to celebrate our differences, not ignore our differences. We're called to be color conscious, not color blind. So he's not saying that. What he's saying is this, is that we now have an identity in Christ, that we're all children of God and we're all one in Christ. Listen, our identity in Christ must supersede all other identities. And he's speaking to a multicultural and multi-ethnic church here in this moment. You know, I was reminded of Tony Dungy, an NFL football coach, who he was talking about the different teams he had coached. And he had said that the team that won the Super Bowl was not his most talented team. In fact, it was his fourth best team. In terms of athleticism and talent and giftedness. But he said that it was his most unified team. They had to unify around the identity of their team. And because of that, they succeeded. You know, Psalms 139 says, where there's unity, God commands a blessing. Jesus himself said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. In church, it's so important as the body of Christ that we don't get caught up in the us versus them. culture that exists around us, but rather we humbly work towards unity. But here's what Jesus knew, and also what we need to understand, that oftentimes the work of unity takes repentance, it takes confession of sin, it takes a humility, especially at times for those who have benefited from systemic injustice, from systemic racism that has existed in a culture. See, he said this in Matthew 3:8, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That word repentance is metanoia. It means to change your mind, have a change of heart. It means to change the direction that you were going. And it's so important. Listen, we can have this conversation. In fact, I've had conversations where people have talking about race and racism, and they might think to themselves, well, I'm not racist, or they may not think of themselves as having any sort of racial bias, but here's a truth that exists in our culture. In fact, I heard one of, in the books I was reading over the course of the last month, I read a number of books on this topic. I remember someone saying regarding implicit bias, which is a form of racism that we have been conditioned in our culture in this nation, That implicit bias, it's safe to assume that we all have some degree of an implicit bias. Here's what an implicit bias is. It refers to attitudes or stereotypes that affect our understanding, actions, and decisions in an unconscious manner. And listen, I want to encourage you to ask God, search your own heart. Is there any way you may be biased? Maybe in a very subconscious level, maybe even just examine your heart. Is there any way you're biased against another individual or people group because of their race or their ethnic or cultural background? There's an assessment which I would encourage every person to take. Harvard University had an implicit bias assessment you can take online, and it can help to show you if you have any implicit bias. But here's the part I want to challenge you. And once you recognize that, then you repent of that sin. You confess that sin to God. Take it a step further. You confess that sin to another individual. And here's why implicit bias, having any bias in our hearts, even if we've been unconsciously conditioned and discipled to have that, hurts the heart of God. I want you to catch this. And at the Kerwin Institute of the Ohio State University found that implicit biases occur among those who even profess to be impartial, such as judges. They don't necessarily correspond with professed beliefs and views, and they generally favor our own group and affect our actual behavior. He actually found that in the court of law that actually black individuals that had the same or similar crime of a white individual received longer sentences for the same crime than their white counterparts. Dr. Diva Pager from Harvard University, she actually, looking at interviewees who came for a job, she actually found that when they ended up having equivalent experiences on their resumes, so that actually whites were twice as likely to be called back for an interview than black individuals. Ken Witsma in The Myth of Inequality, a book that we have on our recommended resources page on our website, which I highly recommend, he actually found that actually looking at identical resumes, that a white sounding name had the likelihood of being called back by an increase of about 50% over a black sounding name with identical resumes. But here's the good news. NBA referees, they did a study, this is also in his book, where they found NBA referees are more likely to call fouls on players of another race. Here was the good news. Once they made them aware of this implicit bias, they educated them on this implicit bias, that inequity went away and it became equitable and the fouls being called. That's the good news, church. When we recognize that we have a bias, it's to repent, to turn the other way, to confess our sin to God, to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sin to one another, to get freedom. Can I tell you, over this past month, I've taken some time of confession. Listen, I would encourage you to take the time, do the heart work of repentance and introspection. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins, purify us of all unrighteousness. He will cleanse your consciousness. You don't have to feel the guilt and shame as you repent and you confess your sin to God. Dr. Tony Evans, the author of Oneness Embrace, another book that I recommend, says, unless social action is based on spiritual discipleship, it will lack power for long-term transformation. There is a spiritual reality behind every physical problem. It's so important. We started at a spiritual level, church. Listen, faith without works is dead. We're going to get to the works part. We're going to get to doing justice, but it starts right here in the heart. Take that implicit bias assessment. Search your own heart. Repent. And part of repentance is begin to change your thinking. And part of that can be the media you're consuming, the books that you're reading. Miles McPherson, the author of The Third Option, said this: here's a better way to approach your media consumption. Ask yourself if what you're watching or listening to helps or hinders your ability to love your neighbor. Come on, you better preach, Miles. Come on, that's good. Does it make you feel more justified in your biases, or does it foster a sense of compassion in your heart? I'm gonna have an honest confession moment with you as your pastor. A few weeks ago, I recognize that sometimes scrolling certain social media, I get caught up in my feelings. Anybody else? Come on, you can chat in the chat box below. Let us know if you get caught up in your feelings sometimes. It's okay. There's power in confession. Come on. And I thought the Lord prompted me to actually delete a social media app off my phone. Again, I'm not saying this is the word of the Lord for you. I'm sharing what was going on with me. And that I needed to begin to put a governor, begin to control my media consumption in a more intentional way. I begin to pour myself into books like the ones on our recommended resources page to begin to understand from a biblical perspective this issue. Listen, it's so easy to get caught up, again, to go back to our initial point in the us versus them, but to get God's perspective on this. Begin to learn about racism and how you can be an agent of justice. Begin to learn about what you can do. Take that assessment. Be mindful of what you're intaking. Let's commit to be countercultural and fight for unity. Number two is to commit to building bridges and tearing down walls. You know, when Jesus came to the woman at the well, she identified that he was a Jew. Here's what that says. There was something about him that she could recognize his culture. Listen, I want you to catch this, because sometimes when we think about unity, we can get it confused with uniformity. See, God's not saying lay down your cultural and ethnic identity for the sake of coming into the kingdom. No, in fact, the very opposite. Something about him, whether it was something he said or what he wore, there was something that recognized this man is Jewish. See, in the kingdom of God, God wants you to bring 100% of who you are authentically, ethnically, culturally to the table. Can I tell you? We are better as a diverse church when we come together in fellowship, in community, and we bring 100% of ourselves culturally and ethnically. And maybe some of you have been in environments where you felt like you couldn't be yourself 100%. Here's my hope and here's my prayer that as Catalyst Church, that we would be a community, a spiritual family where you can bring yourself 100% you, because you make the whole better. Here we see them bringing their cultural and ethnic differences together. And here's the powerful thing in the moment, that Jesus says, will you give me a drink? Now that there's power in this moment, because she gives him her cup. He puts his Jewish lips on her Samaritan cup. In that culture, that was something you would never have heard of. You would have never seen that moment of what he did. Communicated value. It communicated that she had something that he desired. It communicated value and dignity to that woman in that moment. And he came into her world. That was powerful. Jesus, in a position of power and privilege, could have easily said that she were to come into his world. She was to adapt to fit into his world. Why? Because he was in a position of power and privilege, but he came into her world. I think it's powerful, church, when we step out of our own world, our own culture, and step into somebody else's. Can I speak for a moment to those who, my white brother and sisters, who have the same skin tone as me? I think it's important for us especially to be able to step into others' culture and others' ethnicity in those moments. I had a friend recently tell me, a person of color, saying that when I go into various environments, I understand that I need to step into a different culture, and that we need to be cognizant, be aware, and intentionally put ourselves in a place where we're stepping into somebody else's world. It reminded me, when I graduated from my undergrad, I worked at a summer program that was working on closing the educational achievement gap for students of color. And all the students in this program, probably several hundred, were students of color. All the staff, except for myself and one other person, were African-American. And in that moment, I stepped into this environment where 99% of the people that I was interacting with on a daily basis in my own city looked differently than me, had a different cultural and ethnic background than me. Like the entire program, it's called Rites of Passage, was based upon African values and teachings. So I was immersed into a culture different than mine. And it was a profound experience for someone as a white man that I'd put myself in this moment. And can I tell you, it was deeply transformational for me. Now, I'm not saying this saying, man, I look at me. In fact, I repent saying that it took me so long to where I was in my young 20s to put myself in an environment in my own city where I stepped into somebody else's world. In fact, at the end of the summer, one of the staff said that I was, for some of the students there, that I was the first white person that they had actually stepped into their world. Can I tell you, it was deeply transformational for me. There's something powerful, church, can I tell you? When we step into each other's worlds, when we begin to build relationships authentically with one another. You know, Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 14, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from his two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God as means of his death on a cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." Here he is speaking into a culture, Paul, to a multi-ethnic church where there was great racial tensions, great ethnic tensions. In fact, there was a wall outside of the temple that actually separated Jews from Gentiles. And there was even a note on the wall that essentially said if a Gentile stepped into the inner courts, the sentencing was death. There were laws on the books that enabled the Jewish individuals to treat the Gentiles in unjust ways. That's why Paul's saying that Jesus, through his body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility. He ended the system where the laws and the regulations that created this injustice. He fulfilled the law and all the commandments. He took the hostility. He took the injustice. He took it all upon himself so that we could be unified. He wanted to break down that wall personally, legally with the unjust laws, and personally between Jews and Gentiles. Let's commit to building bridges where our culture builds walls. Ephesians 4:3, it says, Paul says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." That means that unity was already set in motion for us by Christ. We're called to just keep that unity. Dr. John Perkins, author of One Blood, another book we recommend, said this: there's only one church, only one blood. And just as the Berlin Wall was torn down brick by brick, we must all work together to tear down the walls of suspicion, racism, and hatred that has divided us. That's powerful. In his book, he shared the story of Woodlawn and what happened in Woodlawn High School in Birmingham, Alabama. Back in the 70s, there was overt racism and injustice happening towards people of color. Specifically to Black Americans during that time. And the football team was just a healthy mixture of Black and white students. And the chaplain of that football team actually helped to lead many of those students to Christ. And there was one day, there was a sign that was behind the school that actually said, "White power." The chaplain brought that sign and he pointed to those words and he said, "I want you to hear this, that these, the words upon this sign and Jesus cannot coexist." Those students committed, they locked arms. They loved one another. They formed community groups. Catch this, come on. Community groups in homes, discussing the Bible, praying for each other, loving each other, serving one another. The coach saw it. He gave his life to Christ. And then catch this, revival broke out in the city. In fact, they made a movie about what happened called Woodlawn, of what happened there in Birmingham. Why? Because these students committed to building bridges. They committed to relationship and community. And we have a profound opportunity, Catalyst, as a church that's diverse ethnically and culturally, to build bridges, to step into each other's worlds, to build authentic relationships with one another. Come on, let's commit to do so. Get involved in a community group. Stay involved in community. Don't do life alone. Cross racial and ethnic lines in your relationships. Have open and honest dialogue. And let's love and serve one another. Let's build bridges. Come on, and tear down culture's walls. Church, that brings us to point number three, which is to commit to the work of justice. Verse 27 of John 4. So after this exchange that Jesus has with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, some time passes. And verse 27, his disciples return. Come on, they had their, I'm imagining, maybe some Chipotle. I don't know. You can fill in the blank there, whatever. They may have grabbed some food, a little sweet green. I don't know. They were surprised to find Jesus talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? But then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? We see in this moment that the disciples come back. What's intriguing to me is this. Jesus knew his disciples would come back at that time. And he was talking to that woman. And in that moment, here's what we see. Even though they didn't say, like, why are you talking to her? The disposition of their heart led to discomfort in the moment that woman felt propelled to leave. She could probably sense the prejudice, sense the perhaps even hatred in their hearts towards her based upon her race or based upon her gender. See, Jesus wanted to confront the injustice in their hearts. He wanted them as a person who in their eyes had position, a power and privilege. He wanted them to see him talking to her, giving value to her, showing dignity to her. You know, part of doing the work of justice is living differently in the culture where there's injustice and there's hate and there's racism and there's bigotry. He was living differently. See, we bring God's kingdom to earth and we confront injustice in our world. I love this. Dr. Tony Evans said this, that Jesus came to reconcile us so that we could restore justice. Doing justice fulfills the two greatest commandments of loving God and loving people. I heard a story. It was shared in Dr. Miles McPherson's book, The Third Option. And it was a woman named Laura. And Laura had a young man named Tyrone who was staying with their family. He was a friend of the family. And during that time he was staying with her, she had gone to the grocery store. She knew he was looking for work. So the grocery store had this sign that said, we're hiring for part-time work. And she came home and said, Tyrone, you should go to the grocery store because they're hiring. I know you're looking for work. So he went down to the grocery store and she drove him down there. And he came out with his head down looking discouraged and disappointed. She said, what happened? He said, well, the manager said that they're not hiring. So she went in there sensing something was off. And she went in there and she went to the manager and said, sir, are you hiring for part-time work as your sign says? He says, we sure are, ma'am. He says, well, then why did you tell my son, even though Tyrone wasn't her son, she treated him as a son. Why did you tell my son that you're not hiring? She said, is it more accurate to say that you are hiring white people and not black people? What does she do in that moment? She confronted the injustice in that moment. At that time, even a crowd began to gather around this conversation. Listen, I want to challenge us that we would be a people who, when we see injustice, that we would confront injustice. Maybe some of you at times have even maybe felt cautious to speak out or to speak up. Can I just encourage you by the word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God to speak up in those moments and do the work of God? Why? Because we see this is God's work. I love how Tony Evans put it. It's fulfilling the great commandments. Are you seeing inequities around you? Do the work to bring equitable change so that there's equality in our culture, in our societies, so we can do the work of God. You know, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this, and many of you have heard this before, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, that word righteousness there in the original Greek, it actually, oftentimes I've heard it for years taught, righteousness, referring to personal righteousness, that we have right standing with God and that we're to pursue the ways of God personally. But you know, that word in the Greek, the first word in its definition is the word justice. That it actually refers to a personal righteousness, but also a corporate justice. So Jesus is saying this, I want you to seek first my kingdom, which is also seeking justice. Listen, doing justice, doing the work of justice is the work of the gospel. I'm going to say it again because it's so important. The work of justice is the work of the gospel. It is laid out. It is seeking the kingdom. And we do justice in Jesus' name. Latasha Morrison, author of Be the Bridge, says, Jesus did not come to just restore individuals, but break down systems of oppression so that his kingdom would appear on the earth. See, I once heard it said this way. I think it was Pastor Tim Keller said that when we do justice, it actually reflects his kingdom. It actually is pointing to a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's showcasing the glory of God and the goodness of God and the love of God when we do the work of God, the work of justice. Micah 6:8. Many of you have heard this passage. Maybe you've seen it on t-shirts or you've seen it on social media. People put graphics above it. It says this, that Micah is saying, what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me give context. What's happening in Israel is that there were people groups being oppressed. And here's Micah seeing the oppression, seeing the injustice. And he says to those in positions where they have power and privilege, here's what God's requiring of you: to act justly, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. I believe the Spirit of God is saying that to us today. As we are seeing front and center in our nation, we are being confronted with the injustices that have existed for years, church. I believe God is awakening his church. He's awakening his body saying, I want you to act justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with me. He didn't promise it would be easy. He didn't promise it would always be clean. But he says it's what we're called to do, to seek first his kingdom and to seek justice, to seek righteousness. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:17, we're to seek justice and to defend the oppressed. I read a story in the book, Be the Bridge, of a woman named Elizabeth. She had grown up in a predominantly white community. And after college, got a job teaching in the inner city, where a majority of the students were students of color. And as she was seeing it, she was facing saw the educational and the economic inequities that were existing where she was. And she noticed that when it came to parent-teacher conferences, many of the parents were unable to attend. But it wasn't because they didn't care about their students' academic performance. It was because they were working two or three jobs just to pay the bills. As she was seeing these gross inequities existing in her own community, she began to get involved in the community, began to leverage her voice, leverage her influence to speak on behalf of those people to help bring about more equality, to help those who've been disadvantaged in her very own community. There was a story I heard of a gentleman named Rob. He worked in corporate real estate. And you notice most of the people in corporate real estate looked like him. They were white. So he began to kind of dive in and dig in and ask questions. Why was it, or at least where he was, the majority of those he knew were white? We found that the majority of those who got jobs were through family or friends. And I mentioned several weeks ago that even studies show that we tend to, how our close friendships tend to have the same skin color that we have, unless we're intentional about it. So he began to look into that and recognize, he began to bring it up at meetings and conferences saying, listen, there's some inequity in our industry. So then what was incredible was there was an owner who partnered with him. And they created an organization that brought with companies and colleges to bring education and awareness into communities of color, into communities that otherwise maybe would not know about the industry, to help bring more equity to the corporate real estate industry. How can you begin to do works of justice systemically and culturally? Maybe for you, you're seeing inequities in your industry. You begin to leverage your voice, your influence, your privilege, your position, your power to help those who've been disadvantaged. You're actively helping those who've been disadvantaged. You're supporting organizations who are doing the work of reconciliation and justice, and you're leveraging the influence God's given you for those who've been disadvantaged. Listen, here's one practical way you can also take part, church. And I want to invite you. I mentioned at the top of the message, but I want to invite you to join us for Serve Day. Listen, we are intentionally helping, going to be helping communities and helping people who are faced disadvantaged. And we're going to be leveraging the influence, the gifts, the resource God's given us to make a difference, to humbly serve, to come in there and come alongside individuals, to help provide necessary resources, to be individuals who do justice. I want to invite you, if you're able in any way, join us, whether it's delivering meals, it's developing care packages, it's bringing needed supplies to new mothers who need these resources, it's delivering necessary supplies to local homeless centers. Be a part of making a difference in doing justice together in our communities. That's why we're also intentionally having it all over the DC area. Why? So you can do it in the city and the community you are a part of and you live in. Come on, let's commit to the work of justice. And here's the beautiful thing, church. The woman then goes back into Samaria. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Church, because Jesus committed to oneness, because he committed to building bridges, he committed himself to be counter the culture, to unify Jews and Samaritans, because he confronted injustice, revival spread in the city. Church, that's our hope, that as a church, as we step up individually and corporately, and we engage in God's work of reconciliation and unity and justice, that we would see revival in our city, that people would see the goodness and the love and the glory of God and be drawn to Jesus. Latasha Morrison said this, I'm gonna close with this. It says, God reconciled us so that we could bring reconciliation to others in his name, in Jesus' name. Listen, we can't do this without Jesus. And we feel called to do this because of Jesus, because of his love, his grace. Come on, he tore that wall of hostility down when he got nailed to the cross so we could be reconciled to him, we could be reconciled to one another. Church, I want you to know we are committed as a church to this work of oneness. We are committed to continuing to foster and fight for and work for unity, to stepping in each other's worlds, to building bridges, tearing down walls, to fostering environments where we 100% authentically can engage in community and grow together, that we can begin to work together to build those bridges, that we can also be committed to the work of justice, just such as was served today, continuing to serve and continuing to posture ourselves to leverage what God's given us to help those who may be facing disadvantaged, who may have been on the disadvantaged side of systemic injustice. We're gonna do God's work of justice. And I'm gonna challenge you to do the same personally. Don't fall into the us versus them culture. Come on, foster and fight for unity. Repent, turn away from any implicit bias. Begin to renew your mind, educate yourself. Read the books on our reading list. Begin to educate yourself with God's perspective on this. Commit to building bridges and tearing down walls. Get involved in community groups. Build relationships across racial and ethnic lines. Foster authentic community. Step into other people's words and commit to the work of justice. Stand against all form of injustice. Leverage your influence, your power, your privilege, your resource to benefit those who've been disadvantaged. Join us on Serve Day. Come on, be a part together of doing God's work of justice. And we're going to believe, churches, we do this in Jesus' name, for Jesus, that others would get a glimpse of the love of Jesus, because he loves us so much, church. And this we see in this passage is his heart for us, for our community, and for our world. Let's pray. Listen, if you're here and maybe you're feeling a stirring in your heart, maybe God spoke to you, something you're feeling kind of spurned to step into a greater level of commitment for oneness, I'm going to pray with you right where you are, if that's you. If you're just receive this prayer, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that we in our hearts would commit to greater levels of oneness, God, that we would, God, foster, God, and build bridges, foster relationships and community, God, that we would be countercultural, that we wouldn't get into the us versus them, but we would seek to be unified. We would repent, God. We would turn from any bias, any sin in our heart. God, that we would begin to renew our minds with the truth of the word of God, and we'll be led by the Spirit of God, and that we would do your work of justice, that we would stand against injustice in our life personally. We would work to dismantle, Lord, injustice around us culturally, that we would do your work, being led by your Spirit in a posture of service. God, we thank you for this, and that we would see revival throughout our communities, that people would come to faith in you because they see your love and your heart, in Jesus' name. Listen, if you're here, you never committed your life to Jesus, or maybe you once did, but you've grown distant from him. I want you to hear this. This same Jesus who showed love and value and dignity for this woman at the well in Samaria, he loves you. He is for you. He's not mad at you. He desires a relationship with you. And I want to invite you, do not click off before this moment. This is the most important moment of today. Now, I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus, either maybe a first-time decision to follow him, surrender your life to him. Maybe you need to recommit your life to him. If you're either of those groups, I want you to pray with me. In fact, I want to invite everybody, if you want to pray with me during this time. So just repeat this prayer. This will begin our relationship with him. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. And thank you for going to the cross and giving your life for me. I believe you rose again. I confess you're Lord of my life. I repent of my sin and I ask you, lead me and guide me in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, Catalyst family. Let's give it up. Come on, some hand clap emojis, some party emojis for those who made that decision. Listen, if you made that decision, text the word faith to 94,000. We'd love to follow up with you, give you some next steps to grow in this relationship with Jesus. We're so excited for you. Love to just send you a resource that's really going to help you grow in your faith.